Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area: with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. the bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
I wonder if you remember, if you're a Bible reader, if you remember where it was that you first started getting into God's Word. If you remember that the part of the Bible that you first started reading, for me, I recall it was about 2 days before I actually gave my life to Jesus in the back seat of my parents' car, driving on Brian's Road past the Coke factory. God did an amazing thing. Brian's Road is my Damascus Road. And after being a persecutor of the Christians at school, my heart was softened and I decided I wanted to know the God of the universe. To quote me, I got home and rang my friend who was a Christian who I'd been persecuting and said, "All your Jesus crap, I'm ready to hear about it. Start talking." But before that very phone call, because there was a lot of pride wrapped up in this, hence me referring to Christianity as I did, I started at Genesis chapter 1, made it to chapter 7 before I was fresh out. I was like, good story. What's it got to do with me? I think from memory, 3 days later I became a Christian, and I think from memory my Bible reading started in 1 Peter. Good book. I don't ever want to graduate from 1 Peter. I wonder if you remember where you started. I got to tell you, there's some strong historical evidence and testimony that for a Jewish boy, when he'd start to read the Bible, now remembering they don't have the Bible like we have the Bible, and their focus of the Old Testament is on the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, guess where they started? Leviticus. Wow. So if you're not a Bible reader, then hey, you're going old school tonight because you're going to start with Leviticus. Now you might think, why on earth would anyone start with Leviticus? The more I've thought about this, at first I thought it was crazy. The more I've thought about this, the more I've thought this is a really good idea for someone who starts to start with Leviticus. If you recall, and you'll see on the first slide, we've spent a few weeks in Leviticus now, and we're trying to create some buckets or some thematic ways for us to understand what is sometimes a complicated book. And we've seen that God is a tremendously holy God. We've also seen that there's a problem with humanity in that we are a tremendously sinful bunch. And hopefully what you've seen and what I will show to you now is that for a holy God and a sinful bunch, there is a substantial and serious incompatibility. Will you remember Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 2? The Lord spoke to Moses after the death. After the death, after the struck down dead by fire by God of the 2 sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord in the wrong way. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron," Aaron's the high priest, "not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die." This is Israelite code for tell Aaron that when you're dealing with a super, super holy God and you are a sinful person, there is a substantial incompatibility that exists. A dangerous incompatibility that exists. Now, I hope you remember as well, as we've been looking at Leviticus, I've been urging you to read Leviticus, to read all of the law as a unity in Scripture, to understand that these laws come about in a story of God rescuing. And one of God's promises, in fact, a major part of God's promise in this story, is that he will draw near to his people. He will make them holy by choosing and drawing near to them. Can you see the problem that exists? Holy, holy God, sinful, sinful people, sinful and unclean cannot come in contact with what is holy, and yet God says, I will draw near to you. Yet we saw with these two sons, when they drew near, it didn't end well. There's a serious, serious and dangerous incompatibility between sinful humanity and holy God. But a covenant promise that stands, that God says, we will be together. Now, how's that going to happen? Is that going to result in just an Ash Wednesday for all of humanity as holy God draws near and burns them all up? How are we going to solve this problem? Do you see, Leviticus is a really good place to start. When you don't have click on bold, click on italics, click on underline, and you want to make something known, as Moses and his editors did in the Pentateuch, one of the ways to do it is to stick something right square bang in the middle. Have you ever noticed where Leviticus sits? Genesis, Exodus, hi, I'm Leviticus, and then you've got Numbers and Deuteronomy. Leviticus is square there in the middle. And guess what's in the middle of Leviticus? Not quite by number, but it's there in the middle. Leviticus chapter 16. Because here's the day where the two big problems of humanity are going to get dealt with. Holy, holy God, sinful people, how will they come together? Now, there's a great temptation in this kind of situation, be it with God or be it with fellow man, when there's a relational problem, to walk down the road of compromise. You will squirm in your seat as I say my next sentences. Compromise is a deadly and dangerous relationship cheapening thing. Let me illustrate. Holy, holy God, sinful people, I will be with you, but whoa, we don't want another Ash Wednesday, do we? And so what do people do with this? Often the approach of the world, if we're thinking about God on a spectrum of holiness, he's told us, I am holy, holy. And we have people say, come on, God's not that particular. God's kind of one of the boys. We try to profane him, the very thing he said don't do, and make him common. God says, no, I am holy. I care. Things matter to me. I'm down this end. And people say, oh, come on, does God really care about what you do with your body? Does God really care about your sexual conduct? God says, no, I am holy. People say, does God really care how you drive your car? Does God really care that you think someone else is a jerk just because they are a jerk? God says, no, I am holy. And as much as people try to say, God doesn't really care about this stuff, God says, I am down this end of holy. Holy, as we learned in week one, means to be totally other, to not be common. God is off the spectrum holy. And we go sub-biblical when we want to compromise that holiness. You think, oh, there's another way to get around this. If we're going to bring God and sinful man together, we just need to adjust how we think of the sinfulness of humanity. And we say, come on, people aren't that bad. There's not really an enemy relationship between humanity and God. I mean, if people are basically a nice guy, flick a few dollars to a charity once in a while, then surely things are okay. No. God says you're utterly sinful. The things you do, as we see in these sons of Aaron, are things that cause God offense. We say, yeah, but you know, people aren't that bad. I mean, think of the little ones. They're innocent, right? No. Humanity, by very nature, as is one of the important doctrines upheld by our church, I think it's article number 9, we understand that people in and of themselves are diseased by sin. We stand with David, who said, surely I was sinful from my conception, because I'm human, Because I'm in Adam's line, I've got a problem. And we can't compromise that. We've got to go down that end of the scale and down that end of the scale and wrestle with this problem of God says, yes, but we will be together. I want to tell you, friends, tonight, the answer is not in compromise. The answer in relationship separation is an act of grace. Grace truly is amazing because what grace is this fantastic place where justice and mercy come together. Now, for the kind of justice that needs to be done, for the God who's out that door holy, and a humanity who is bashing through that wall sinful, for that kind of justice to be done, it's going to go badly for those guys. The amazing thing about grace is that justice is held together with the mercy of a God who says, no, my plan won't be thwarted. We will be together and I will make you a holy people. To get justice and mercy to come together in this grace, this undeserved love of God, is costly. And tonight, as we look at Leviticus 16, we will come to understand something of that cost. The cost, the payment of that cost is called atonement. Tonight as you come to the center of Leviticus, to the center of the Pentateuch, to the center of the issue, to the center of the problem of how will holy, holy God and sinful people come together, you must comprehend what is at the guts of it. This is for all the marbles, people. This is atonement. And so as you see in the next slide, we are looking tonight not at the horrible bottom of this Levitical system, but the top of how we get back towards God. Look at verse 29 and 34 of Leviticus chapter 16, and you will see God start to do his amazing work. This is God in just his brilliant grace. This is to be a lasting ordinance, he says, for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native born or alien living amongst you, because this is the day of atonement. This is for all the marbles. Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you, that I might draw near again, make you holy. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest. You must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and for all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for the sins of the Israelites. God is getting busy in fixing the relationship. God is ready to see the price paid that justice and mercy might collide, that people might be washed clean, and that he might draw near. And so this event was to happen annually on the day we know as the 9th of October. 9th of October every year was the holiest day of the year, with the holiest ceremony, done in the holiest place by the holiest dude. This was drawing near to God and setting things to right in a costly way. It's the Day of Atonement. Now, for it to happen, required sacrifice. Now, I raided my children's stuffed toys to try and help you tonight. I hope Mia is going to bed okay because her pillow pet is here. This is Morris the Moose. He'll be playing the role of a bull. Could I stop you for a second? Just imagine, all my life I've wanted to do this and I've failed. If I could have had a live bull for you. It's funny, but imagine it. Imagine the live bull as we do business tonight. We've got two teddies here. These guys will be standing in as goats, as I didn't have a goat. So we've got a couple of animals here. We're one animal down, but we'll be okay, I'll explain. And so for this day where this costly price must be paid, there are three specific kinds of sacrifices that must be offered. This is a day of comprehensive dealing with the massive spectrum problem that exists. This is not a cheap compromise. Do you see how compromise is a problem? It means you have to be different to what you are, or you have to be different to what you are, and we deal with a falsity, just that we might get along. We walk down what could be, well, a lie. Atonement talks about a costly relationship fixing. And so the first thing that is done, as we read about, is a sin offering. Now, this one is all about the blood. There are two animals involved. There is a bull. Morris is here. As part of the ceremony, two goats are brought forward. They cast lots, they roll the dice, and they choose. Who wants to go first? If you were here at five, you heard Amy talk about leaving a puddle underneath herself. Imagine what's happening to these bulls and these goats. And so one of them is chosen to go first. Now, these guys will be the sin offering. These guys will be the blood sacrifice. So what happens is Aaron, the high priest, or whoever succeeds him in years to come, he takes the bull . Now, all jokes aside, imagine we had a real bull. This is not a humane, Greenpeace approved, we'll give it an electric shock first sort of thing. This is a man who is going to grab some kind of knife and slit a bull's throat. I would say make it a good one, mate. You don't want to tick off that animal or you will invent running with the bulls. But what he does is he takes the bull, and the bull is for him and his family, for their sin, for their pollution. And he cuts its throat. And the bull dies, and it bleeds blood. And what he must do with that blood is take the blood into a tent. Now, this tent of meeting, I want you to imagine a curtain here, has a few different parts. This is a tent of meeting where the priest would go into to offer sacrifice to God. But there was another curtain where he would only go once a year, 9th of October, you guessed it. And he's commanded by God to take the blood of this bull and to go into this once only place called the Holy of Holies. Yes, drummers, Briley, are holier than anybody else in church. To go in here where he can only go once, because this is the place where the Ark of the Covenant sits and the atonement cover is there. And God says, this is the place where my physical, where I will dwell. It's a physical representation of my presence. Remember, we talked about holiness is about proximity to God. So this is getting real o'clock back here. And so what Aaron must do, or the high priest must do, is come back here. And I'm told, as tradition evolved, they tie a rope around the guy. So if he had a heart attack or something in there, they could pull him out, because no one else wants to go in there. They know about Aaron's sons and what happened. So he's to go in here with the blood of the bull. He's meant to go to the atonement cover where God sits and take that blood and smear it on the atonement cover. And because I'm a wuss, I'm not going to do the full thing. I've already made a mess. Which is to actually sprinkle as well. He's meant to sprinkle 7 times, that perfect number, to make atonement or purification, because this is where God will descend and meet. Now, you might have noticed a bit with incense in that. The idea of that is to create a cloud, because to look upon God or God's presence would kill him. God is so holy. And so he must wash clean the pollution caused by sin. Whilst he's here, he'll also sprinkle blood before this place, because this is the place where, as high priest, he comes to meet with God. And that has been defiled by his sin as well. He must clean it up. And then once he's done with that, he comes out. Again, he does a slaughter. So after slaughtering that bull, he takes the goat. The goat is for the sins of all the people. And he slaughters it, cuts its throat, bleeds the blood. And again, he goes into the holy place that God's people and their sin might be washed. And he smears and he sprinkles seven times. And he does the same in the Holy of Holies before this Ark of the Covenant. And then he comes out into the tent of meeting, a place where he would regularly offer sacrifice. And again, he carefully, because his rector is watching and he doesn't want to stain the carpet, smears the blood and sprinkles seven times. Why all this sprinkling? Why all this blood? Well, because sin makes humans unclean. And as unclean people, God cannot meet with us. God will not draw near, for the holy and the unclean must not come together. And so the sin offering, the blood, is to purify these places. Now you would be saying, that doesn't look cleaner to me. It's a metaphor, people, work with me. The idea is that sin, the punishment for sin, is death. This is purified because the price that is right for sin is being paid. The blood of an animal. And so it purifies where God sits. It purifies where his priest will meet with him. And it purifies the place where his people are represented before God, that God might again be pleased to draw near. But I told you, this is a comprehensive Day of Atonement. This is no cheap compromise. The blood or sin offering purifies. There's another one. The passage tells us once Adam has done this, he will bring forth the probably somewhat reluctant live goat. Live goat's like, dude, I saw what happened to my friend. But he gets him anyway. And so the next goat comes forward. And this goat, verse 21 tells us about, this guy is the scapegoat. Now, the first sin offering, the blood offering, is an offering of purification. It's to wash away the pollution of sin. This one is different. This is a scapegoat. And so Aaron, the high priest representing all the people, lays his hand upon this goat's head. And he confesses the sin of the whole year. I suspect it's a long day. I don't know. He lays his hand and he confesses. What he is doing is the sin of the people and himself is being put on this substitute. This substitute will stand and hold the sin of everyone. And then someone is commissioned to take little lamb chop off into a solitary place and release it into the desert. Now, one thing I thought about is, what if this goat kind of comes back? It's like, go away. I'm told what they would often do is a solitary place is thought of as a cut-off place. Often what might happen is this goat was backed up to a cliff, pushed over backwards, so it would tumble down, hopefully break its neck and die out there. This goat takes as a substitute the sin of the people on itself and wanders off. You've heard of being the scapegoats, the one who takes the rap. This goat takes the rap. This is different. The first offering was for purification, so that God might be able to look upon this place as no longer stained. The scapegoat is a different part of the atonement. This is called, fancy word, expiation. This is where sin is carried off or removed. That cleans up the mess caused by the sin, that God might come. This takes the actual offensive sin and carries it off somewhere else so it won't be amongst the people anymore. It's called expiation, where sin is taken away. Then we pause for a wardrobe change. It's an important one. In the first two offerings, the priest was dressed like he's not normally dressed. He's pretty much in a tennis outfit. This is white linens. This is a guy who represents humanity before the God who dwells up here. And coming before God, he comes in humble attire because he is representing people before God, that people's sin might be purified and the pollution taken away. As he does this one, he represents people before God, that people's sin might be carried off. Wardrobe change, he now puts on his normal high priestly garb, and it's fancy. Think of the royal wedding, double it. Fancy outfit. Because now, as high priest, he represents God before the people. The next offering is called the burnt offering. Mia's pillow pet comes in. Here we have a ram. There's actually two rams, one for Aaron and his family, one for the people. So pretend there's two. It's going to be a while tonight anyway, so be glad there's just one. And so he takes this one and he burns it up. A burnt offering. Now, what's the deal with the burnt offering? Well, earlier in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, we learn that when there's a burnt offering, that might come up on a slide actually, thanks Jen. With the burnt offering, you'll see that they wash the whole animal, so it's pure before God, and the priest is to burn it up on the altar, and it's meant to, it's a pleasing aroma to God. It satisfies God. It makes God, who is righteously angry at sin, it's to satisfy him. It's to take the God, see, sin is not just the breaking of a code. I'd be really sad if anyone left here thinking, yeah, when you sin, you broke the code. No, when you sin, you break the relationship. And so Aaron now stands in high priestly garb representing God, because people need to understand that their God is rightly and justly wrathful and angry. And the burnt offering is to soothe him. This is a third part of the atonement called propitiation. Purification that God might come. Expiation that the sin might go away. Propitiation that the God who is the offended and rightly angry one might be soothed and made satisfied. This is a comprehensive day, is it not? This isn't some cheap compromise. This is costly grace. This is justice and mercy colliding. This is utterly comprehensive with a threefold pollution clearing, sin removing, and God satisfying ceremony that God and sinful human might come together again. Utterly comprehensive, isn't it? It's amazing. This utterly comprehensive thing that God might draw near. It's so utterly comprehensive. Except that it's not. So utterly comprehensive and yet so not utterly comprehensive, because look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses." Oh man, it's utterly comprehensive in taking care of pollution, utterly comprehensive in removing the sin, expiation, utterly comprehensive in propitiation, but it has to keep getting done because it's not utterly comprehensive. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. It's coming up on the screen. See, the law, as I've been telling you, is prophetic. It looks forward to what God will do whilst revealing who God is. And so the law is a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law and the ceremony can never, by those sacrifices, repeated every year, they can never do the full job. Because a goat didn't cause the problem. It's looking for a human to pay. It's looking for more. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, "And by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Leviticus is prophetic. It's looking forward. It's telling us what God is like and looking forward to how he will ultimately and comprehensively solve this incompatibility, this scary, dramatic and devastating divide that exists between holy other God and sinfully tainted humanity. And when Jesus comes, he purifies. When Jesus comes, he carries the sin away. He is the expiation. When Jesus comes, he propitiates. He satisfies God. Consider the work of Jesus. He comes and he purifies just like this, but perfectly, in that he shed his blood. He shed his blood for humanity. And Jesus, He expiates, he carries the sin away by going to the cross. Do you remember what happened when Jesus went to the cross? Just before Jesus went to the cross, he was rejected by his friends, rejected by the chief apostle Peter, rejected by the Jewish world under the Sanhedrin and the high priest, rejected by the Gentile world under Pontius Pilate. There was no one who wanted this guy. And so they strapped the cross to his back. And where did they take him? Outside of the city. Here is your scapegoat, my friends. Here is the one whose sin, the sin of the world, is laid upon him, and he is rejected and sent out as the scapegoat to take sin away. So he bleeds like the bull and the goats. He goes away like the goats. And Jesus is the burnt offering as well. Yeah, ho, 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 ho. Hang on a minute, Shane. The theory doesn't work. When was Jesus burnt up? Well, it's important to understand what burnt offerings are all about. I remember saying this to a lecturer at Moore College, Irish guy, taught Eric Hebrew. So there's all these people coming out of Moore College speaking Hebrew with an Irish accent. And I said to him one day at lunchtime, I said, do you reckon, it's like God sort of said that, you know, the burnt offering was a soothing aroma. When I do a barbecue, do you reckon God still digs it? God's like, Dirks is cooking up. He looked at me and he said, Shin, I hope you're joking. In my defense, he did not elaborate. You've got to understand that this is not a matter of meat. Let me try and explain the burnt offering a little bit, and there's a couple of verses that will come up to help. Leviticus 6:9, where the burnt offering is said. Notice with the burnt offering, just put the Day of Atonement out of your mind for a moment. With a blood offering, normally, they bleed the blood, chuck it around the place. I'd hate to be the cleaner. And then people get to actually eat the meat. There's something kept for people. Not on the Day of Atonement, but normally with a blood sin offering that happens. With a burnt offering, do you see? It's to be left on the fire all night. The next day, it's not come and, you know, get some crispy crackling. And, you know, no crackling in Israel. It's. Thank you very much. That's all from me. The next morning, the job is to remove the ashes. With a burnt offering, it's about giving everything. This originates back with Isaac and Abraham. God specifies in Genesis that you're going to present Isaac not as a blood or sin offering, but as a burnt offering. You will give your one and only son. You'll give me your everything. I suspect I'm running tight on time. I'm not going to go through these others, but as you scan through burnt offering throughout the Old Testament, you see a theme occurring. God's not into the barbecue so much. He's into the heart that offers everything. You don't get to snack after a burnt offering. A burnt offering is about saying, all to you, Lord. And it's not just about the meat. It's about my heart, my life, my everything is all to you, Lord. And so Jesus, our propitiation, his blood was shed according to his will. Jesus wanted to do it because it was all for you, Lord. He's that perfect sacrifice. He's that perfect high priest. He's the one who gives of himself completely and totally, holds nothing back. And so he is, without fire, a real, real burnt offering, and so he propitiates. Jesus does this once for all, never to die on an altar again, not in Israel, not on the altar of any church either. He is the once for all time atonement, the once for all time way that we are purified, the once for all time way that our sin is removed, and the once for all time way that God is satisfied, that God may keep his promise and be just and come near to us once more, making us his holy people, dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. Leviticus is a prophetic book. It's a book about building a community of God's people. It's a book that looks forward to what God will do. It's a book, this 16 is for all the marbles, I'm telling you. This is about God and man coming back together. This is about sin paid for all time. This is about allowing us to read Romans chapter 8:1 and say, there is therefore now no condemnation. This is about the opportunity for every person in this room to walk out knowing that they can be right with God. Feeling free to get hit by a bus on the way home, knowing that you're right with God and there is no condemnation. This is sin paid for in full. This is grace purchased. This is not a cheap compromise. This is grace purchased. The end of condemnation and the end of guilt. I would love to wax on about this for a little bit longer, but I can't. Let me tell you this. I've been hearing some great preaching today from both John and Amy on 2 Corinthians. And one of the things that I heard today is that to God, we are the aroma of Christ. Now, that excites me because Christ, the burnt offering, is the one who gives his everything. And God's calling us, through Paul, that we smell like that too. That we are the people holy and completely given to Christ, holy and completely given to God. We smell like a burnt offering. And so remember the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's amazing mercy, not by bulls, not by goats, but by his Son, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And under that, God, can I leave you with this thought? Leviticus is a book that makes us wise. It's prophetic and it's wisdom. As you deal with your fellow man and as you think about damaged relationships, can I challenge you not to go for the cheap compromise, but to do the hard, costly, painstaking work of grace, where people practice real forgiveness, where people practice real repentance, and where we see not a cheap compromise, but a God-honoring, costly and perfect reconciliation. For that is the model that God has given us. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he, by his blood, has washed us clean of all sin, that you might approach us once more. We thank you for his willingness to be rejected in that way. We thank you that he was the one who would die for many, who would be taken out of community, out of relationship, out of the city. That he, carrying our sin to the cross, would expiate, would remove sin from us and from our account and pay for it. And Lord God, he is so perfect. We thank you for Jesus that he is not a victim in this. He is a willing giver of his blood, a willing giver of his body. The one who said, this is my body given for you. And so he is our burnt offering. He is our propitiation. He is the one that satisfies your righteous anger against us, that makes you pleased to look upon us. And so, Father, we thank you that in Christ you have made us holy and perfect. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue to live under you, we pray that as we continue to look at this book of Leviticus, being made holy, Lord, we pray that you will now lead us in being holy. For your holy name, we pray. Amen.